As I said, when Janet was talking back there, everything old is not worn out. And there's something about the simple message of the gospel that never gets old. But you see, in the time in which we live, people are not so much seeking truth as they're seeking entertainment. They're not so much seeking truth as they're seeking trying to be part of something, of being part of the crowd, of going where the people go. It's magnified now, and so many times church services become entertainment venues. It's all about the skill of the musicians and the skill of the singers and what a good speaker the pastor is. And we try to get whipped into an emotional frenzy because it feels good. It's like what happens when our favorite team wins a ball game. We all get part of the crowd, we all get charged up, and everybody is cheering for the home team. And I'm not saying that there's not a place for that in the kingdom of God. But what I want us to think about this morning is, what's the driving force? Why are you here this morning? Are you here to seek some sort of an emotional high? Are you here to become part of the crowd and know that there are other people who think like you do? Or are you here to express a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit that lives within you? Are you here to celebrate Jesus? If so, these old songs, these old simple songs that talk about the basic truth of the gospel message, those are going to touch your heart. And even if that's not the kind of music that you like, if it's not the favorite that you would listen to at home, the message of the gospel is going to grab a hold of something in the saved spirit and say, yeah, yeah. That's what I need. That's really what I want. As I said, we live in a time when people want their emotions stirred up. God built us with emotions. They're an important part of our being, but they were never meant to lead us. Emotions are a thermometer and not a thermostat. What's the function of a thermometer? A thermometer is a passive device that says, how hot is it in here? It doesn't control anything. It just lets you know. When you have one of these little children and they feel bad and their little forehead's warm and you put a thermometer into play, it tells you, oh, this child has a temperature of 101. That's not normal. There's something wrong. It's kind of like when a fire alarm goes off. A fire alarm is not meant to put out the fire. A fire alarm is meant to say, hey, there's a fire. Our emotions are like thermometers or like fire alarms or about that aggravating orange check engine light that comes on your dashboard. And we learn to, unfortunately there, we learn to ignore it. Car's still running. It's just the check engine light. Must be a sensor off. And we ignore the alarm. But you see, our emotions are more difficult to ignore than that. And the only thing that we can do to try to deal with our bad emotions or our negative emotions, those emotions that are stirred up in us saying, hey, there's something wrong, is we try to replace them with something else. If the little dinger is going off on your dashboard and you don't want to hear it, you turn the radio up. You drown it out. Don't say you haven't done it. We all have. I don't want to put my seatbelt on, but I don't want to hear that ding, so I'm going to just turn the radio up a little bit. Emotions are not supposed to lead us. They're not. The difference between a thermometer and a thermostat is supposed to control something. Well, that's where the redeemed spirit speaks to the redeemed mind, and you begin to decide based on truth and not on emotions. Human beings have been manipulated by their emotions since the very beginning. And we've got to be careful what we listen to. I could read you a whole passage of scripture this morning about people manipulating a crowd to a desired effect. I'm going to give you a few. If you want to write these references down, you can read them later. Let's start with Acts chapter 6. It's the story of Stephen. Stephen is preaching, and some people came against him and stirred up the crowd with the result that Stephen was stoned to death. A few voices got the crowd to react in a certain way. Let's look at some more. Acts, the end of chapter 13, there was a Paul and his cohorts were preaching, and somebody incited the crowd and instituted a persecution against Paul. Acts chapter 14, they stirred up the minds and embittered people against the brothers. Acts chapter 14, a bunch of people came from Antioch and stoned Paul, but he survived. Acts chapter 17, now this is a classic. The religious leaders who were coming against those that were preaching the gospel went down to where the bars are on Main Street on Friday night and enlisted a crowd of men of bad character to start a riot. They went down and they got a mob. They couldn't whip the people into enough frenzy on their own, so they went and bought them a mob in order to bring persecution against the brethren. And one last one, which actually goes back in time a little bit. In Matthew chapter 27, the religious leaders who wanted to silence Jesus incited the crowd to ask for a murderer and an insurrectionist to be released. Give us Barabbas. What shall I do with this Jesus? And they shouted, crucify him. You see, a voice that can manipulate your emotions, which is exactly what happened in these crowd scenarios, a voice that can manipulate your emotions is a dangerous thing. It might whip you into a frenzy to do something good, or it might whip you into a frenzy to crucify the Messiah. Think about that for a minute. As long as there have been human beings, there have been people that studied their emotional responses and the psychology behind them. And Sigmund Freud and his son-in-law, I believe, a fellow named Bernays, in the early part of the last century, they did some writing about the mass mind. And one of the things that they said was the mechanism of the mass mind is unrationality. Well, what's being rational? Rational is being able to look at a situation and think about it and reason it out and understand what's happening and react accordingly. Other thing they said about crowd mentality is this. The natural unconscious aggressive force in human beings, which is called the fallen man, by the way, are triggered in crowds. Think of the lynch mobs of the Old West. Think of the villagers storming the castle in the old Frankenstein movie. Think about that. You know, you whip people into a frenzy and their natural aggression comes out. You want me to bring it a little more modern? Let's go back a couple years and let's look at what happened when a few people stirred up a real situation and the whole thing turned into a tidal wave of BLM riots, where cities were burned. What rational reason is there to burn down your own neighborhood? It's totally irrational, right? But you get people stirred up and it happens. People have always known that. Let's go back 80 plus years in history and let's go to a very downtrodden, depressed, and broken Germany who had lost World War I and who was beaten down by the treaty that ended that war and forced into abject poverty and forced into a place where they were the spitting target of all of Europe. And a man arises and starts talking about how great the German people could be and should be and how it was wrong for them to be punished this way and how eventually turns into saying we're the master race. But he spoke what people wanted to hear and it touched their emotions. And soon the Nazi power was in power. And of course they took advantage of that and we're still dealing with the aftermath of a lot of that stuff. But you see, it's easy to take emotions and whip them into a frenzy. And when you're so wrapped up in emotion, you lose your rational thinking. Well, preacher, that sounds good, but what are you trying to talk to us about here? It's also easy for people to manipulate you in any crowd environment, maybe like the crowd you're sitting in this morning. Anything that primarily stirs the emotion can be dangerous. Chants, mantras, repetitions, rituals, targeting emotions, effectively hypnotic techniques, diversion, visualization, disorientation, relaxation, fixed gaze theory. There are places in this nation that you could go to a church service this morning and those things are happening. And they're happening under the guise of worshiping God. And again, I'm not going to say that what they're singing is inherently wrong or what they may be saying is inherently wrong, but what I'm saying is if it touches primarily your emotions and doesn't touch the other parts of your being, be careful. That's how cults form. That's how people are entrapped. See, Satan's greatest tool is deception. And the defining characteristic of deception is you don't know you're being deceived. But you see, if we go back to the New Testament and we look at the New Testament preaching, there wasn't a lot of whipping people into emotional frenzies, was there? There wasn't any of these techniques going on. Matter of fact, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And Paul is writing to the congregation at Thessalonica, and he says this, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." What's deceit? It's deception, right? It's the effort to have someone believe something that's not true. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Those songs that we sang this morning, which Shane did not have any idea I was going here, were a simple gospel message. We talked about the blood of Jesus. We talked about the redemption. We talked about sinners coming to God. We talked about all of those very simple things. And if you look at the New Testament preaching, you don't find much prosperity gospel. You don't find much of things that are about what all the benefits for you of coming to God are, with the exception of the benefit of having your sin forgiven. Now, all of that is part and parcel. Now, don't get me wrong. God desires to bless His people. But if all you hear is God wants to bless you and God wants to prosper you and God wants to do all these wonderful things for you, but you don't hear you're a sinner, you need to repent, you need to come to God, you need to let the blood of Christ, there's something that's unpopular anymore. People don't sing about the blood, they don't preach about the blood because it sounds mean and cruel, it sounds distasteful. Let me tell you, if you were in Jerusalem that day a couple thousand years ago, you'd have found blood distasteful. You'd look at a man who did nothing but did good for people, who looked like he'd been through a meat grinder, and he did it for you. So don't tell me the blood's not important. Don't tell me that it's passé to talk about it. Don't tell me that we shouldn't say that in the church because it might offend somebody. You know who it offends? It offends Satan. It offends every demon of hell that follows Satan, and it offends people who are caught in the bondage of Satan, who have bought into the deception of Satan. They don't want to hear about the blood because they're in bondage. They want to hear other things, but they don't want to hear about the very key that can set them free. There is no redemption of sin without the shedding of blood. Oh, that's old Bible. No, that's Bible. There is no old Bible, new Bible, one continuous story from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about the fall of man and the redemptive process that a loving God put into place to give us an opportunity to come back into relationship with Him. You see, religious manipulation is maybe one of the most insidious forms of manipulation. What the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders did that we talked, those passages I mentioned, those were religious leaders attempting to control people by manipulating crowds to do their will. Same thing Jim Jones did. It's the same thing the cult at Waco did. It's the same thing the Reverend Sung Young Moon did. And you can name dozens and dozens of others. You get people off center, you get people with their focus in the wrong place, and it's easy to herd them like sheep. The good shepherd leads the sheep to good pasture. Evil shepherds, not so much. People use religion to manipulate people. People use nationalism to manipulate people. Hitler did that. Other people use racism to stir things up and manipulate crowds. Some create an atmosphere of so-called offense. Good Lord, is there any people group in this world today that the media is not telling them you ought to be offended at something? I mean, everybody. You know, let's create a perceived need. Let's see, if we get everybody to believe that somebody has treated them wrong, and we get them all mobilized together, we can guide them to do what we want to do. We can tear down institutions. We can rewrite history. We can go on and on. We can get people to turn away from the simple truth of the gospel and follow this cultish practice of this doctrine or that doctrine. And we can miss the whole big picture. It's so easy for that to happen. See, when you take a crowd, any crowd, from two or more up, and you add emotional manipulation, you know what's going to happen? Action. When you get a crowd whipped into a frenzy, they're going to cry, "Crucify Jesus." When you get a crowd whipped into a frenzy, they're going to stone Stephen. When you get a crowd whipped into a frenzy, they're going to burn down their own neighborhood to try to make a point. When you get a crowd whipped into a frenzy that the main purpose of God and His redemptive pleasure is to make you wealthy and prosperous, then they're going to forget repentance, and they're going to forget evangelism, and they're going to center on wealthy and prosperous. If you get a group of people whipped into a frenzy by a concert, whether it be in an arena or whether it be in a church house, and it's all about the emotional high, you got a problem. Jesus tried to straighten out the church of His day, the Jewish people. You had two major divisions among Judaism. You had the Pharisees and the scribes and their followers that were all about, you got to obey the law. Dot every I, cross every T. If you stumble once, you got a problem. You got to obey the rules. And on the other side, you had the priests and the Sadducees and their followers and said, no, it's all about the temple worship. We got to do the sacrifices. We got to sing the psalms. We got to do the rituals. We got to wear our priestly robes. It's all about the worship experience. And the law people and the emotional people had a hard time meeting. You remember what Paul did following one of these episodes? The crowd got all whipped into a frenzy. For false information, they said he took a Gentile into the temple. And somebody started a rumor, and the crowd got all riled up. And the Romans said, wait a minute, looks like a riot happening. We better step in here. And the Romans get in the middle of it, and they're making accusations, both sides. And Paul says, it's on account of my belief in the resurrection of the dead that these people are doing this. He intentionally lit the fuse of the conflict between the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees who didn't. He set the crowd on itself. One word. He said resurrection. Well, we don't believe in a resurrection. Well, we do believe in a resurrection. Whoop! Crowd goes crazy. It's so easy to turn people that way. What are we focused on? Are we focused on God, or are we focused on ourselves? If we look at this, you know, Paul says to the Thessalonians here, he says, look, I came to you and I gave you a simple message. I didn't want you to pat me on the back. I didn't want to create a cult following. I don't want to be worshiped. I'm not selling any books. My CDs are not on sale in the hallway. I didn't charge admission for you to get in here. He didn't do any of that stuff. He said, look, you need Jesus. You're sinners. You can't fix it yourself. Jesus did it for you. Believe what he did. And that creates a change on the inside. And worship and relationship and everything that goes with it flows from the inside out. You can't force it from the outside in. And in an atmosphere where you're being whipped into a frenzy, regardless of the motivation, whether good or evil, causes you to center on yourself and what feels good to you and not on God and what he demands of you or what he offers you. You see, it's like everything in this entire Bible. It's about what happens on the inside first, working its way out. New Testament Christianity happens when you come to the realization that you're a sinner and that you can't fix it, and that a loving God has made provision for you to set that right. He did through Jesus what you couldn't do, and all you have to do is accept and believe that, and he will place his presence inside of you. And then you let that work its way out of you. A new spirit begins to affect the soulish realm, the mind, the will, and the emotions. As you expose yourself to the gospel truth, it'll change the way you think, and it'll enable you to read your emotions more properly. And the will then, which always has this, you know, the will is the rope in a tug of war. You've got the mind, will, and emotions as part of the soulish area of man. The will's in a tug of war because, you see, the mind is pulling in one direction and the emotions are often pulling in another direction. And here's the will caught in between, having to make a decision about what am I going to do, what am I going to say, what am I going to believe. And only when that will, as well as the mind and the emotions, begin to be affected by the indwelling Holy Spirit inside, and they begin to become healed and restored, only then can we live a truly balanced life. Because what happens in the soulish realm is eventually going to come out through the body into the realm around you. You're going to make decisions based on what's happening in your soulish realm. You're going to perform actions or say words or lash out or do other things based on what's happening in this soulish realm. The people in this room who have worked in the psychology field in one way or another, unbalanced people are dangerous. You make bad decisions. You lose control. So it's so important to have balance in the body of believers. We've got to let the truth of the gospel, which has been planted inside the born-again Christian, really and truly begin to affect how you think and how you act. It will reveal if you're being manipulated. It will reveal if you are a manipulator. Manipulation is a natural characteristic of fallen man. You don't have to teach a child to pit mommy against daddy to get what they want. You don't have to teach a child to say, well, grandma lets me do it. You don't have to teach that. It just happens because they see it work. They've seen their friends do it. They've seen other things happen. You know, it's natural that we try to make people do what we want them to do. That's dangerous when it's one-on-one. It's real dangerous when leaders step on a stage in a position of credibility like being a preacher or a worship leader, and when they use the enemy's techniques of manipulation to get you to where they want you to be, that's dangerous. You see, the people who can deceive you the easiest and manipulate you the easiest are those whom you trust. So what happens? Are you being moved by the Spirit of God, or are you being moved by human emotion? Are you desirous of being obedient to God, or are you in it for what's in it for me? Anytime you run across a new doctrine in the church, better check it out. Anytime you run across a body of believers that's singularly focused on one point of Christianity to the exclusion of others, better be careful. Because see, that's how cults happen. We've got to be careful. We need balance. What's the focus on? Is the focus on God and His Word and His truth? Is the focus on the relationship that He desires with you? Or is it on these outward things? You know, there are family groups. You know, it's one of those old stories that people use, and the wife feels like her relationship with her husband's falling apart because he never talks to her. He thinks everything's fine because he's bringing home a check every week. I'm providing. That's my job. Well, what about the emotional side of it? What about the giving and sharing and communicating side? Anytime you get focused on one thing to the exclusion of something else, you're inherently out of balance. I'm going to redefine worship for you. Worship is not singing songs. It's not becoming emotionally invested in whatever's going on in a group. Worship is about where your attention's focused. Are we focused on God and our relationship with Him? And I'm going to tell you this, that worship only comes from the inside out. It comes when the Spirit of God dwells inside and begins to work out through you. Anything that happens from the outside in, it goes back to the message that we talked about a few weeks ago about being versus acting. There's lots of people that act like Christians or try to act like Christians. But there's a difference. Being happens from the inside out. Acting happens from the outside in. Worship's the same way. Worship comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. Jesus came. This is cliche as it can be. He loves you as you are and too much to leave you the way you are. And that's true whether you need to get saved today or whether you've been a member of the church for 50 years. Jesus loves you as you are and loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Growth and change is necessary. And we don't do that when we focus on whatever we like. I just love to go to this and that church because their worship music is just so awesome. Are they teaching you the truth? Is there accountability? Is there a challenge? Or is it a mutual admiration society where we all gather once a week and pat each other on the back and leave feeling good and head for the restaurant and yell at the waiter because they're not that good and send the food back because it wasn't the way you wanted it and get rude to the table next to you? Are we changing? Are we being or are we acting? Are we allowing ourselves to be deceived by having our emotions stirred up, and we think everything's all right because we leave with a good feel-good? The challenge is to check yourself. The challenge is to make your calling and election sure. But I guarantee you it's in there. The challenge is to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. The challenge is not to fear Him who can destroy the body, but to Him who judges the body and the soul. Is it real, or does it just feel good? It's not a popular message. Everybody wants to hear healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everybody wants to jump into a chorus of celebrate Jesus. But you see, we're cheating ourselves if we just grab dessert and never have the vegetables. Balance. We love God, and because we love God, we enter into an area that He blesses. And because we love God, we share that with other people. That, my friends, is what's important. Check your feel good at the door and prepare to be challenged. Check your, I understand everything. I got all this in the palm of my hand. And I'm just the most well-informed and balanced Christian ever. And you're never going to change my opinion on anything. But then the Holy Spirit and the Word comes in and challenges you. You say that must be the devil, or do you listen to the Spirit? You try that spirit. Say, you know what? That is what the gospel says. And maybe I better change the way I think.